It's the Noon Report from Family Life, bringing a Christian worldview to what's happening in New York, Pennsylvania, across the country, and around the world. Weather with Kevin Williams, sports with Sunny Delfiette, plus special features and reports with the Family Life News team. Now, here's what's happening.
The collapse of Cuomo. Good afternoon. Welcome to the broadcast. The political career of New York Governor Andrew Cuomo hanging by a thread today. A new Marist poll just out finds nearly 60% of New Yorkers want him gone after that scathing AG report that accused the governor of sexually harassing women.
The things that he says are inappropriate. It's almost like an embarrassment now.
11 women, they're all telling lies. I don't see it.
His ego needs to just resign.
Democratic State Senator James Scofis thinks eventually he will resign.
It's over. There's no scenario in which the governor survives this. It is over.
The New York Assembly gets moving next week on an impeachment investigation, but Scofis doesn't think it'll get to that.
Once the governor sees that impeachment is going to happen, it is set to happen, the votes are there, he will step down. I don't think there's going to be an impeachment vote. I don't think we'll get to that point. But make no mistake, there's no scenario in which the governor survives this.
Scofis says the fall of Governor Cuomo has been years in the making.
The governor for the past 11 years or so has been the most enormously powerful person in New York State by far. He wakes up this morning completely powerless, completely without allies or friends, and on the brink of being removed from office.
One of Cuomo's 11 accusers is a 30-year-old state trooper. Another is a former Cuomo aide. Her name is Charlotte Bennett.
He sexually harassed me. I am not confused. It is not confusing. I am living in reality, and it's sad to see that he's not.
Bennett believes the governor's celebrity status at the start of the COVID pandemic went to his head. She spoke this morning to CBS's Nora O'Donnell.
So you think all this national attention may have emboldened him?
Absolutely. I think he felt like he was untouchable in a lot of ways.
The Albany County District Attorney now looking into possible criminal charges against the governor. I spoke earlier today with Jason McGuire at New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms about what an impeachment trial might look like should it come to that. Here's some of that conversation.
We are moving to an impeachment trial, but who knows when it's going to happen. But essentially, the 150 members of the Assembly will have to hold a vote on whether or not they will receive these articles of impeachment. Do they believe that Governor Cuomo should still serve in office or not? Once that clears the Assembly, and I believe it will, it then moves to the Senate, where the senators, minus the majority leader, Andrea Stewart-Cousins, because she is in line to be governor, will then also vote on the impeachment articles.
Yeah.
If it is approved there, then Governor Cuomo is impeached.
So a lot of confusion because it's different than a federal impeachment like we witnessed twice with former President Trump. He still got to be president while the trial was going on. He was eventually acquitted. When in the process would Governor Cuomo cease to be governor if it comes to this?
Once that moves to the Assembly and they take action, then the governor is suspended until the action is completed by the Senate. The Senate is technically where the trial occurs.
So it would take two-thirds majority in the Senate to convict, but there's also another caveat, and the state appeals court judges would also serve as jurors, and a lot of these are people that were handpicked by the governor. So what are the chances that he would be convicted?
Well, not just a lot of them. Every single one of them have been appointed by the governor. The governor, similar to how we have Supreme Court justices that are appointed by a president, imagine an entire court appointed by any single president. Well, that's the situation in New York, where every member of the Court of Appeals is appointed by Governor Andrew Cuomo. But the pressure is mounting so high at this time, it's hard to believe that this would not clear the Assembly and the Senate, though it is a question of timing and how long will that take for it to happen.
Yeah, and we've got big midterms coming up next year. I'm sure most state Democrats do not want to have an impeachment trial going on when they're trying to run for re-election. How concerned are they that this could be a drag on their chances at re-election?
I think they're very concerned, Bob. When every member of New York's congressional delegation in D.C. came out against Governor Andrew Cuomo to be joined by Speaker Nancy Pelosi and ultimately Joe Biden, it sent a message that they do not want this stain on where they need to be as they head into the midterms. They are very concerned about what has happened in New York.
That's Jason McGuire of New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. By the way, the last time a governor of New York was impeached was 1913 when William Sulzer was kicked out of office. No shot, no service. New Yorkers reacting to that controversial new vaccine passport rule in New York City. The Big Apple says if you don't get the COVID shot, you will be ostracized.
Why does a vaccine stop me from going and enjoying myself?
People need like a bit of a push now, and so I think if this is what it takes, then it's worth it.
I think that it's a huge ask of people for all people to get vaccinated.
New York City is the first major city to require you get vaccinated if you want to eat in restaurants, go to the movies, or work out in a gym. Joe Smith owns a steakhouse in Manhattan.
This could be the straw that breaks the camel's back. There could be another 5,000 restaurants on top of the 5,000 giving back their keys. This is political. This has nothing to do with the virus. This is one upmanship. De Blasio wants the governor's job.
Mayor Bill de Blasio defends the vaccine passport rule, saying it will save lives.
This mandate is going to help us bring our city back fully. And the bottom line is it's time for everyone to get vaccinated.
Skeptics wonder how New York City will police the new vaccine rules. Legal scholar Jonathan Turley wonders if it's even constitutional.
They want to use a sort of driving model that if you're not vaccinated, then you're sort of like an unlicensed driver who I presume has to stay in your house.
The vaccine passport rule launches August 16th in New York City. Actual enforcement will begin mid-September. Renters are getting a reprieve in this country. The Centers for Disease Control has extended the eviction moratorium for another 60 days. And that means millions of Americans can continue to live rent-free.
This administration is really good at only looking at one side of the equation. We've had enhanced unemployment benefits now for a year and a half. And these landlords, which for some of these landlords, this is their only income. What about them?
Michigan Congresswoman Lisa McClain says the extended eviction moratorium will only fuel America's growing labor shortage problem. She fears people will not work if they can live rent-free.
At some point in time, I hate to say it, but people are actually going to have to get back to work. The jobs are out there.
The CDC issued the new eviction ban yesterday, just days after it was allowed to expire. It protects renters in counties where COVID cases are high. Another golden girl at the Olympics. Remember this name, folks. Tamira Mensah-Stuck. She's become the first Black American to win gold in women's wrestling. Mensah-Stuck draped herself in the American flag after a big win and said afterward she was proud to represent the USA.
I'm feeling very happy and I keep trying not to cry, but it keeps happening. I just want to go into a dark room and just cry. I'm crying from joy.
Tears of joy right there. Also winning gold at the Tokyo Games, American Sydney McLaughlin in the women's 400-meter hurdles. She did it in world record time. McLaughlin said afterward, she gives all the glory to God. Still to come on the Noon Report for a Wednesday. Cuomo refusing to quit. Wegmans wants you to mask up. And work from home is catching on.
Well, good afternoon to all. All is quiet on the weather scene now and should stay that way the rest of the week. I'll fill in the forecast details coming up for you in about 10 minutes. See you then.
All right, we will see you. Thank you very much, Kevin Williams, at the Weather Center. In the meantime, let's check the stories making news across New York and Pennsylvania. A horrific accident on Interstate 81 near Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Police say two juveniles were killed in a multi-vehicle crash. The victims were just 2 and 4 years of age. That crash backed up traffic on I-81 for 3 hours yesterday. A new Marist College poll shows 59% of New York State residents want Governor Cuomo to resign or be impeached. It follows the scathing AG report yesterday that charges the governor with sexually harassing nearly a dozen women. Republican Assemblyman Mike Lawler.
We are at a point now where the governor is the last one who realizes it's over.
Lawler says Governor Cuomo's reign of terror, as he puts it, is coming to an end.
Every one of my colleagues recognized that he is unfit to serve. And after yesterday, where we heard the delusional rantings of a sociopath, I think it's very clear that he will be out of office very shortly.
11 women have come forward, including a state trooper and several former Cuomo staffers, claiming they were subjected to crude comments and inappropriate touching by the governor. The governor maintains he did nothing wrong.
And for those who are using this moment to score political points, I say they actually discredit the legitimate sexual harassment victims that the law was designed to protect.
New York Republican gubernatorial candidate and Long Island Congressman Lee Zeldin says it's up to New Yorkers now to hold Cuomo accountable. He adds if the governor does not resign, then Democrats in charge of the state legislature must impeach him. More on that from Family Life's Brandon Dixon.
Members of the Assembly Judiciary Committee are expected to meet Monday to discuss their next steps in the ongoing impeachment investigation into Governor Cuomo. Lawmakers have been looking into several issues, including the sexual harassment claims made against Cuomo and how his administration handled nursing home residents in the early days of the COVID-19 crisis. Assembly Speaker Carl Hastie says, given the information released by the Attorney General's office yesterday, the governor has lost the confidence of the Assembly Democratic majority and can no longer remain in office. Hastie also promised to wrap up the impeachment investigation as soon as possible. Brandon Dixon, Family Life News.
Thank you very much, Brandon. For the first time since May, Pennsylvania's recorded over 1,000 new daily COVID cases. Experts blame the surging Delta variant. 11 deaths reported yesterday in the Commonwealth. Crawford County, in the far reaches of western PA, is the only county in the state right now where the transmission rate is classified as high. All others are moderate, substantial, or low. Wegmans once again asking customers to wear masks while shopping in stores. The Rochester, New York-based grocery giant is strongly encouraging mask use even for the vaccinated. All employees at Wegmans are again required to wear masks indoors, and that reverses a decision from less than a month ago. Wegmans had lifted its mask requirement for fully vaccinated customers back in May. Students and faculty return to in-person classes at Penn State University campuses this fall with strict COVID mitigation measures in place. Penn State is not requiring students or employees to be vaccinated, but Penn State President Eric Barron warns the absence of a vaccination mandate does not mean the university is impartial about the need for students and staff to get the shot. Higher education in Pennsylvania is taking a hit in the midst of this ongoing pandemic. We learn more next from Family Life's Tracy Lynn.
The leader of the Pennsylvania State University System anticipates statewide student enrollment will once again show a decline in the coming academic year. At a House hearing yesterday, Chancellor Dan Greenstein attributed the decline to pandemic-related reasons. He did not offer a precise figure on the anticipated drop. The state system's enrollment has been on the decline for the past 10 years, dipping from a high of nearly 120,000 in 2011 to less than 94,000 last year. College enrollment in Pennsylvania overall declined by nearly 4% between the spring of 2020 and the spring of 2021. Tracy Lynn, Family Life News.
Thank you, Tracy. Discussions begin this week in Harrisburg on whether to extend an emergency declaration to address the opioid addiction crisis. In the Keystone State, Governor Tom Wolf has made 14 such proclamations before, but his emergency powers have been stripped by the voters. If there's to be a 15th, it would have to come from the Republican-controlled General Assembly. Health experts say the Commonwealth's opioid crisis has worsened considerably because of the COVID pandemic. Well, it seems a lot of us are willing to do just about anything to avoid having to go back to the office to work. Family Life's Bill Price explains.
Yeah, Bob, an online survey by insurance company Breeze found 65% of remote workers would take a 5% pay cut just so they could continue working from home. 15% admit they'd be willing to lose a fourth of their salary agree to stay at home. Nearly half say they'd give up a quarter of their days off to keep from having to go to the office. Comes as more companies rethink their work-from-home policies because of COVID. Bill Price, Family Life News.
Very interesting. Thank you, Bill. And you know who else is interesting? Sonny Dalfiette. He's next with a two-minute drill.
Thank you, Bob. Let's start with the 400 hurdles at the Olympics. American Delilah Muhammad ran a 51.58, her fastest time ever, a time that would have been a world record on any other day that Sydney McLaughlin wasn't running.
Muhammad's trying to hold on. McLaughlin on the inside to the line. It's going to be Sydney's time again, and it's a world record again. McLaughlin, 51.47, blows her 51.90 away.
McLaughlin wins the gold, Muhammad with the silver. Houston native Tamara Munsa-Stock is bringing home the gold in historic fashion. She became the first Black American woman ever to win the Olympic gold in wrestling. Was she surprised?
Of course I surprised myself. It's by the grace of God I'm able to even move my feet. Like, I just leave it in his hands, and I pray that all the practice pays off, and every single time it does.
To the NBA and free agent forward Carmelo Anthony agreed to terms with the Los Angeles Lakers, the deal for one season. Melo, number 10 on the NBA's all-time scoring list. Four-time All-Star guard Kemba Walker and the Oklahoma City Thunder agreed to a contract buyout, paving the way for the New York City icon to sign with his hometown New York Knicks. The Philadelphia 76ers and center Andre Drummond agreed to a one-year deal. The Brooklyn Nets adding free agent guard Patty Mills. Major League Baseball, the Phillies hit four home runs. They edged the Nationals 5-4. The Phils now a game and a half behind the Mets for first place in the National League East. The Mets fall to the Marlins 5-4. Yankees smoke the Orioles 13-1. Blue Jays beat Cleveland 7-2. Brewers blow a no-hitter in the seventh. Pirates rally to win in 10, 8-5. And at the $1 million winner-take-all basketball tournament.
Sides bucket.
Got it! Beheim's Army wins it!
Beheim's Army wins it all. Finally, the Big 12 and the Pac-12 are talking of maybe some type of merger. What does that mean for West Virginia? For Family Life, I'm Sonny Dalfiette.
All right. He would ask the Mountaineer himself. Thank you, Sonny. And still to come on the Noon Report, a midweek edition, impeaching a governor. We'll tell you what it looks like. Obama bash scaled back and the bevy of bees in Pennsylvania.
Their lives are like letters to our churches today. Will we read them? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Leaders of the early church, apostles, and even their disciples would write letters to various churches facing difficult challenges. Maybe it was to help them overcome some sort of internal conflict, or to deal with heresy that was creeping in, or most likely to handle the persecution that they were facing or would face soon. The letters would serve to encourage and to instruct. I thought of these letters a few weeks ago. I was thinking, actually, about my friends Jack Phillips and Baronel Stutzman, two private business leaders who are people of faith and who wanted to order their businesses according to their deeply held convictions. But they were challenged in those convictions, and since then, they have faced incredible situations. In one sense, it's easy to think just how out of the ordinary their situations have been. But in another real sense, their stories aren't that unusual, at least when seen in light of the larger account of church history. Last month on our Strong Women podcast, there was a family featured that may go down as one of the next epistles for all of us to read. It involves something as silly as a mask, and a mask that said Jesus loves you, something that was too much for the school that a little girl went to could handle. This girl who wore this Jesus loves you mask now finds herself in court, defending her right simply to share the joy that's in her heart. She is an amazing young woman, and her parents are really impressive too. Take a listen to a brief clip of this interview with the Booth family.
Well, a principal called me and she's like, hey, we're going to have Lydia's mask changed out. We're going to have to take that one off. And she said, you know, they can't wear any political or religious masks. And I was like, what? I was like, I'm going to need to see where this is because I've read the handbook. I've looked through all that. I had contacted the assistant superintendent, Dr. Sanders. He even verified at that point that it was not in the handbook and that it was in this restart plan. And he emailed me a copy of it. I went on the district page, and although they didn't realize it was still up, the original document was still archived on their website. When I pulled it up, I'm sitting here looking at two versions, the one that he sent me on the email, and then the version that was actually released at the beginning of the school year. And the only difference between those two versions was the verbiage about the type of mask that were to be worn. I pulled the metadata on the document that he had sent me, and literally he had modified that 30 minutes before he called me. When something wrong like this has occurred and you just allow it, it's the little things that add up over time to big things. Like this year, it would have been the mask. Next year, it would have been t-shirts. And then at some point, you wouldn't even be able to say Jesus' name in the school. And then there, my grandkids and great-grandkids can't do what they're called to do as Christians and share the gospel and say Jesus' name in public.
That was a small snippet of a larger interview on the Strong Women podcast with Lydia Booth and her mom. Lydia is a third grader forced to choose between her well-being and her faith. She made the right choice. Visit Breakpoint.org to find a link to this interview. And please join us in praying for the courage and confidence that the Booth family will need in these coming days, as well as their attorneys at Alliance Defending Freedom. I pray that this story, the story of simple, courageous faith, would encourage all of us today, kind of as a living epistle, to tell us the sorts of things that the early church fathers knew that the early church would need to know. We're going to need to make some decisions ourselves in the days to come. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Coming up on 20 past the hour, let's talk weather next. Kevin Williams, let the good times roll.
Here is your family life weather forecast. The call for this afternoon, ample sunshine for most. Limited sun and clouds, though, in eastern Pennsylvania and the eastern southern tier. High temperatures ranging in the mid-70s to the low 80s. Tonight will turn out clear to partly cloudy, the low in the 50s and low 60s. Tomorrow and Friday, ample sunshine, a bit warmer and a touch hazy. High temperatures tomorrow near 80. We're in the 80s for most on Friday.
All right, Kevin, thank you very much for that. This is the Noon Report on Family Life. I'm your host, Bob Price, and here's what's happening this Wednesday afternoon, the fourth day of August. A new poll out today shows most New Yorkers want Governor Cuomo to resign or be impeached following that scathing report that accuses him of sexual harassment.
The survey by the nonpartisan Marist Institute of Public Opinion found 59% of New Yorkers believe the governor should resign. The same amount say he should be impeached if he does not leave voluntarily. Even most Democrats say he should be removed from office. Cuomo again denied any inappropriate behavior, but that did not pass the smell test for voters. Only 7% believe Cuomo did nothing wrong, while 78% say it's time for a new governor. Jeremy Miller, Family Life News.
The New York Assembly meets this coming Monday to consider articles of impeachment against the governor. Victor Davis Hansen is with the Hoover Institution.
I think he thought as a liberal Democrat that he had woke insurance, but what he didn't realize is that he's done too many things too often. This is not a right-wing conspiracy. These are not conservatives. This is a very liberal state attorney's office. And so I think the Democratic Party are saying, you know, we're looking at the whole totality of the Cuomo governorship, and we don't see any upside.
The three-term governor refusing to step down, even though President Biden, U.S. Senators Schumer and Gillibrand, and New York's entire congressional delegation thinks he should.
Politics and bias are interwoven throughout every aspect of this situation.
Washington Post columnist Mark Thiessen thinks Cuomo's taking his cues from a former president on how to survive this sort of scandal.
Cuomo has learned the lesson from Bill Clinton that if you are shameless and unrepentant and refuse to resign, you can survive anything. And just if you want proof, you know, despite what Bill Clinton did in office, he was invited to speak at the Democratic National Convention last year. So Cuomo looks at that and says, you know, well, Bill Clinton can survive what he survived and still be welcome at the DNC. Why can't I? And then the other page he's taken from the Clinton playbook is to victim shaming. He's accused of harassing and retaliating against victims. He said that they're doing this to score political points. I mean, this is the Democratic state attorney general. All the victims who worked for him are Democrats. There's no politics here. He's just not going to resign. So it's up to the state legislature to kick him out.
That's Washington Post columnist Mark Thiessen. Again, the impeachment investigation starts Monday in Albany. Attorney Barry Covert explains
what that might look like.
The assembly would have to introduce and pass by a majority. So 76 out of 150 members of the assembly would have to pass an impeachment resolution. Very similar to the federal system.
University of Buffalo law professor Jim Gardner says if the governor is impeached, he ceases to serve as governor pending the outcome of his trial.
So that's very different than the federal level where the president can be impeached and then continue to act as president. What would happen is the lieutenant governor would then serve as governor until the impeachment trial was finished.
Any impeachment trial would happen in the Senate. All 63 state senators and the judges that sit on the state court of appeals would act as jurors. Once again, attorney Barry Cover.
If two-thirds vote for impeachment, then the governor would be out of office.
The last time a governor of New York was impeached was 1913. A federal judge in Texas has blocked Governor Abbott's efforts to stop migrant travel from Mexico. The governor thinks illegal immigrants who are sick with COVID may be spreading the virus here in the United States. He spoke last night to Fox News.
Migrants, some of whom have COVID-19, they're put on buses or put on planes, and they are sent to cities across the United States of America. Wherever you're watching from, you too are facing the consequences because of the broken border.
The governor expected to appeal that judge's decision. New York City will soon require proof of COVID vaccination for indoor activities like dining, theaters, and gyms. If you don't get the shot, you will be ostracized. Former Trump attorney Steve Miller says liberal Democratic policies are hurting ordinary Americans.
We've reached the point in Biden's America where it is harder to go to a deli in New York City than it is for an illegal immigrant to break into this country for life. There's an imbalance there. And American citizens are not going to take medical advice from a government that has one set of rules for them and one set of rules for illegal immigrants.
New York is the first big city in America to enact the vaccine passport rule. It takes effect mid-August and will be enforced starting in September. Former President Barack Obama turned 60 today. His big birthday bash at Martha's Vineyard this weekend has been scaled back. Initially, some 700 people were set to attend in an area of Massachusetts considered at substantial risk for COVID. The Obamas announced today that because the party risks becoming a COVID super spreader event, only a few family and friends will attend. It's 25 past the hour. This is the Noon Report.
Welcome back to another edition of Real Answers with Christopher Anderson. Wednesdays during the Noon Report, we tackle the tough topics facing today's families with licensed mental health counselor Christopher Anderson. And today we're continuing our month-long theme of identity in Christ. And today's Real Answers segment follows course as we consider our Christian identity and what it means to maintain our identity in Christ in the face of very non-biblical trends in our society.
Yeah, it's very timely indeed, Brandon. And we're seeing this identity politics truly pervading every aspect of our society these days. And with this comes this critical race theory that are being pushed in schools and colleges across the country. And this is happening at alarming rates. So we need to now, more than ever, understand what it means to have our identity grounded in Christ.
What is an identity grounded in Christ?
The most fundamental component of this is that we are first and foremost accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to be brought into the family of God. And while it's true that we're all created by God, we're not truly children of God brought into his family until we are saved through grace, through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. So we then acknowledge and align our lives with this absolute truth that God is the author and God is also the sole determinant of everything that is basic to identity, including your gender as being made male or female, our unique giftings, including our skills, our interests, our desires, as well as how those unique attributes will be used by God for his works.
Well, against that backdrop, we're seeing trends in society where people want to redefine themselves according to their own belief systems in pretty much all areas. So why all of a sudden has this become so much more of an issue?
Well, Brandon, I really think that it's just a continuation of the trends that we've seen since the Garden of Eden, truly, if you think about it, because, you know, back in the Garden, basically mankind said to God, look, we kind of think we get this whole thing. Thanks for the guidance. The tree of knowledge really, truly does look pretty good. So we're going to go ahead and partake, even though he told us not to. So God, we got this. We'll see you later. So that's the Chris Anderson paraphrase right there. So basically, we're just seeing a continuation of that trend. And that was the first domino that fell. And these dominoes are falling at rapid, rapid rates. We're seeing political forces that are very secular in nature today that are trying to hijack people's emotions and their thinking and giving them false and empty philosophies that they can totally redefine everything about them that's true. And it's leading to very damaging, unhealthy patterns in our society. We're seeing people that are trying to stand for truth. Of course, they're being mischaracterized. Christians are being mischaracterized once again as being intolerant or closed-minded. So basically, when people are not grounded in this truth that God gives us an identity, he gives us interests and desires and skills and abilities to be used for good and for his work, it's very easy to fall prey to these trends in societies and to believe that we are currently victims of something or that we've been victimized or whatever, and that's just not entirely true. I'm not saying that there aren't some true cases out there that need to be dealt with. Of course they do. But this trend that I get to decide everything about myself, this just is not biblical. It's not God's truth.
So what are some tips that people can do to claim or to build a strong identity in Christ?
The most obvious answer is to be grounded in the truth and to know what the Bible says. And obviously is a pre-step to that, if you will, is to be honest with yourself and ask, what do I believe about the Bible? Is this just sort of true? Is it a nice collection of writings? Or is it truly the Word of God, infallible in its original text? And how do we need to ground ourselves in that? But another very important thing to do is to avoid what we in the counseling world call emotional reasoning. This emotional reasoning is where we live our lives by, quote, I feel, therefore it is. So without a solid understanding of these beliefs that guide our daily thought patterns and how those influence our choices and behaviors, we're going to continue to be held captive by these empty philosophies that will do nothing other than leading to more confusion and pulling us farther away as individuals and as a society from God's truth.
Once again, you've been listening to another edition of Real Answers with Christopher Anderson. It airs Wednesdays during the Noon Report. We tackle the tough topics facing today's families with Christian counselor Christopher Anderson.
All right, gentlemen, thank you very much. You can download all our Real Answers podcasts at familylife.org.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. On the weather map, we've got a stalled front along the Atlantic coast, along which there'll be plenty of rain over the next 24 hours, stretching from coastal Virginia on up to Cape Cod. The rain misses our region, but the clouds do infiltrate and have infiltrated the skies across eastern Pennsylvania and the eastern southern tier of New York. Other than that, we're high and dry and pretty nice right through the rest of the week. The call for this afternoon, ample sunshine for most. Limited sun and clouds, though, in eastern Pennsylvania and the eastern southern tier. High temperatures ranging in the mid-70s to the low 80s. Tonight, we'll turn out clear to partly cloudy, the low in the 50s and low 60s. Tomorrow and Friday, ample sunshine, a bit warmer and a touch hazy. High temperatures tomorrow near 80. We're in the 80s for most on Friday.
All right, Kevin, thank you very much. Finally at noon today, imagine buying your dream home and finding out there are 450,000 bees that have been living in your walls for 35 years. Well, that's exactly what happened recently to a couple from Skippick, Pennsylvania.
On the seller's disclosure, it said bees in wall. And we didn't ask any questions about it, which in hindsight was not the wisest thing to do.
Probably not. That's Sarah Weaver and her husband. They bought the 1872 Montgomery County farmhouse a few months ago. She says of that bee infestation problem,
I knew it was big. I didn't realize how big it was.
Weaver couldn't believe it when she found out about that nearly half million bees holed up in her home.
The one massive colony was the entire staircase inside. And that's when I knew this was big.
She says the entire bee remediation effort cost her over $12,000. And that's the world we live in. Wednesday, August 4th. I'm Bob Price. Family Life News.
You've been listening to the Noon Report, heard weekdays on Family Life. Thank you for listening.